were looking last week at the theme of this chapter having to do with the judgment of Babylon. And we've got a new set of notes out this morning. And so if you want to look at those, now if you end up without a copy, Will has got some there on the table by him, and there's some spares up here. So if you didn't get a copy of those notes, let us know and we'll get one to you. So the total collapse of Babylon the Great. This has been a theme. Babylon has been a theme in several chapters. And we've noticed as we've been reading along that there's a religious aspect where we have a one world religion. There's a political aspect where there's a one world government. And then there's a one world economy. And all of those are under the rule of the Antichrist, the beast. We find him mentioned so many times in the book of Revelation. So here in our notes, do you see those there? Very good, thank you. All right. A total collapse of Babylon the Great. Look in chapter 18 where we see these words written. It says in verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So the prediction, the fulfillment of multiple predictions in Scripture that speak about the fall of Babylon. Now, looking in your notes here at the very top, we've seen the repeated references in Revelation 18 to the sudden and complete destruction of mystery Babylon. And we see it here in your notes in verse 8. Look in Revelation 18 in verse 8. "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." There's something that we notice as we read in the Bible oftentimes, is that a religion or a nation, in this case a city, is from time to time, is personalized. And do you see here in this chapter how the Lord speaks of Babylon as though it is a person? Did you notice that? Notice there in the first, where we see in verse 8, it says that her plagues come in one day. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And you see the word her? Her is a personal pronoun. It's different than it. Her is a personal pronoun. So I went through the chapter looking to see how many times Babylon is referred to as she or her, as though it was a person. A city referred to as though it was a person. And I think I found in this chapter 34 times that the Lord refers to the city as though it were a person. We were noticing back early on when we started looking at Babylon, you know, of course, that the two cities that are mentioned more than any other two cities in the Scripture are Babylon and Jerusalem. The two that are mentioned more than any other, and Jerusalem is mentioned more than Babylon. Well, we noticed in Revelation chapter 17, that the harlot, the terrible, immoral, corrupt religious system that arose out of Babylon with Nimrod and has infiltrated and undergirded all the false religions of the world. In fact, it tells us in chapter 17 that Babylon is the mother of harlots. And that doesn't mean that she is source of prostitution. What it's talking about there is corrupt religious systems. Every corrupt religious system originated with Babylon. Nimrod set up a system there that has been the source for every corrupt religious system. And that's what he's talking about there. And Babylon is spoken of as a terribly immoral and wicked woman, but it's actually a religious system that is personified. I should have used, instead of personalized, I should have used the phrase personified. Let's change that. There's always room for improvement, isn't there? Is personified. In the book of Proverbs, you find the wicked woman in Proverbs is personified, or wickedness is personified as being an immoral woman. And of course, at the end of Proverbs in chapter 31, you have the godly woman personified as, who is it in chapter 31? The virtuous woman. So can you see what we're talking about here? Can you grasp this, that oftentimes when you're reading scripture and you find the Lord referring to a she or a her, that what he's talking about is talking about a system personified as though it were one person behaving in this manner. Now, did anybody not understand that? My wife used to say, clear as mud. I'd ask her, was that sermon clear? And she'd say, clear as mud. Okay, personified. I'm so glad that I have friends that are school teachers. So, is this allowed? I don't know what those are called. What are those called? Ellipses? I've seen it done somewhere, but I can't remember. It was probably my third grade English book. Okay? All right. Thank you, Wayne. I need you to help me sort out my mistakes. I really do appreciate that. All right. So, a religion or a nation or a city can be personified like this. Okay? Like that. That was the high. That was the other one. Okay. All right. Here we go. So, when we look at the kingdom of the beast, it can be included in the phrase Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. A mystery, you remember, someone defined for us, how is the word mystery used in the New Testament? Is it an Agatha Christie novel? No, it's not, is it? What does a mystery mean in the New Testament? Something that was not previously revealed, but is now revealed. Like Paul talks about the mystery of the church. And so he says, now in the Old Testament, nobody understood this. They didn't know what it was all about. Now we do. So the Lord has opened this up and unlocked it for us. So there has been this system running under the surface, out of sight, behind the scenes, for how many thousand years since the time of Nimrod? This system has been running in religious circles, political circles, economic circles, and now it all coalesces in this time period we're looking at here and becomes visible. Suddenly, the Lord takes the cover off, takes the veil off, and we see, oh, so that's what was happening. That's what was going on behind the scenes. And we didn't know about that, but now the Lord has revealed it. And so in this chapter, we're seeing the Lord bring about the collapse of Babylon the Great. So look at these verses with me under number 1. We've seen the repeated references in Revelation 18 to the sudden and complete destruction of Mystery Babylon. Now God has resisted this system and often called it to a halt, or he's pushed it back, but he's never totally destroyed it. And what we see here in chapter 18 is the destruction of Mystery Babylon. Verse 8, her plagues come in one day. Verse 8, she shall be utterly burned with fire, it says there in verse 8. Look at these verses in chapter 18. In verse 10, we read that the kings of the earth, in verse 9, standing afar off, in verse 10, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon. This tells us it is a city. That mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. This is so sudden, isn't it? Suddenly, judgment comes. And then verse 14, here are the kings desiring the fruits of Babylon, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. no more luxurious living that arises out of Babylon. And then verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. In verse 19, we read here, and they cast dust on their heads. These are the merchants. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." And verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." So suddenly like that. Years ago, I read in Reader's Digest about a soldier that was a prisoner of war, and he was being held either in Hiroshima or Nagasaki when the atomic bombs were dropped, one of those places. And I don't remember which one it was, but he was busy unloading a ship. And he was down in the hold. There were soldiers or guards up on the deck. And he and some of the other prisoners of war were down in the hold, and they were loading bags of whatever food or whatever it was onto pallets to be lifted out. And he said while they were down in the hold, suddenly there was this enormous flash of light that came down into the hold. It was at a distance, didn't come directly down vertically into the hold. But he said, we didn't know what it meant. And then there's this enormous roar. And then there was a shock wave that swayed the ship, and we didn't know what was happening. We couldn't guess what was happening. But he said, after it quietened down, we climbed up, and there's this enormous column of smoke reaching up into the sky, and there was no one on the deck. In fact, they couldn't see anyone alive anywhere, and they didn't know what had happened. Of course, we know what happened now. We know about history, and we know about the atomic bombs that were dropped on those two cities a few days apart. And just like that, suddenly judgment's going to come to Babylon. Just suddenly judgment's going to come. And we don't know all the details about that, but it's what we read in Scripture. Incidentally, it's good for us every once in a while to come back here to chapter 17. Look in chapter 17 in Revelation and verse 18, the last verse. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city." So the woman, the harlot of chapter 17, verse 1, is located in that great city. We think it's this city here. Now, I can't explain all of this, but I'm more inclined all the time to believe that Babylon will be rebuilt. There are the early stages. It looks like a Babylon being rebuilt now, where Hillel, at last report, I check every once in a while online to see how many people live in Hillel, which is the location of the old Babylon. And at present, I think the other day when we looked, it was something like 970,000 people. When I was younger, when I first looked this up many years ago, it was something like 35,000 or 50,000 or something like that. And the numbers have grown. So if you go on a satellite map, look on a Google map, and go on a satellite view and look at it, you can see that the city is quite large. I mean, we don't think about tall buildings, but as far as the expanse of the city, can we explain it? I can't explain it. I can't explain how the city could be rebuilt. And when you read further down that the merchants, that the seamen, look in chapter 18, it tells here the merchants of these things in verse 15, and the ones in verse 17, every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. You go and look at the map and you say, I don't understand this, because the location where Babylon was, where Hillel is about 400, 455, I think it is, kilometers from the Gulf of Arabia. What do they call it? Is it called the Gulf of Arabia, the Arabic Gulf, Arabian Gulf? There's a long distance there. And so Norman and I have been talking about this, and we say, well, we don't know how that could happen. We don't know how this could be the case. I really don't think that these are air freighters and their crews that see the smoke at a great distance. It says all that trade by sea. So we don't understand this, and there are lots of things we don't know. But there really is no other city that we know of in the world. It certainly, Rome certainly does not qualify. It's not near the sea. And so we're just looking at this and we're saying, well, this appears to be the rebuilt Babylon. The prophecies in the Old Testament in Isaiah and Jeremiah that talk about the total destruction of Babylon never were fulfilled. And just the same way, we're going to see this in a minute here, that the beast, the Antichrist, appears to have two capital cities, as one in Jerusalem and one in Babylon, just the same way the Persians had two capital cities after they defeated the Babylonian Empire. They had a capital city in Babylon, and they also had one in Shushan. And you find both of those, two kings ruling co-regent at the same time. But there are a lot of things I just have to tell you I don't understand about prophetic scriptures, but we get little glimpses here and there. Does someone have a comment? Can you add anything to us, to this? I should have brought along today a book I have on the shelf that's probably 20 years old that talked about Saddam Hussein starting to rebuild Babylon and what he had built up to that point. In fact, I came across a video clip this week that showed what Darius' capital city was like in Shushan, and how he copied much of what was in Babylon. It was very, very interesting. It'd be neat if we could show that sometime here. Any insights, any suggestions, any questions I can't answer? Oh, yes, got a lot of those. Okay, let's go further here. So Roman numeral 2 on our notes, consider the three spheres of influence pertaining to Mystery Babylon and the beast. And we already looked at those. There's a religious sphere, and this is where the beast demands to be worshipped. The Antichrist demands to be worshipped, and that's in Revelation chapter 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then here, there's his political kingdom where he rules over the nations of the earth. And there's the economic sphere where he expects everyone to have the mark or the name or the number of the beast in his right hand or on his forehead. How many of you have heard anyone say recently that the vaccination for COVID virus is the mark of the beast? Have any of you heard people say that? Well, it doesn't qualify. There's a number of things, number of reasons that the vaccination is not the mark of the beast. But you will hear that probably more and more. And so we won't go there. We won't go further than that. But the kingdom of the beast, three aspects. So look again in your notes here, because at number one under Roman numeral 2, the one world religion of the beast, which will initially be centered in Jerusalem. Why do we say that? Because in 2 Thessalonians 2, this is probably the best place for us to look in these references. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians 2 in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've looked at these verses repeated times, plenty of times, but you'll notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start with verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, this is the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. Perdition means perishing, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So where does he seat himself? In the temple. It says in verse 4, sitteth in the temple of God. Now most of you, I think, are familiar with the efforts of the Jews at present to gather together the materials to rebuild the temple. The temple was destroyed by Titus about AD 70. So that's how many years ago? That's 1950 years ago. And the Jews, when they came back to the land, there was a segment of the Jews, what would we call them, Wayne? Are they the Orthodox Jews that want to rebuild the temple? And they've been doing things like making the seven-branch candlestick And I don't know if they've got the Ark of the Covenant built yet, but the garments for the priests, the red heifer, and so on and so on and so on, all things that are connected to the consecration of a new temple. And they want to build a new temple on the mount where it was before. Most people think that there's going to be terrific conflict with the Muslims because they have... Let me ask this question, because some of you may know more about this than I do. Al-Aqsa and Dome of the Rock, are they two different things? Do you remember? Okay. The Dome of the Rock that's on the Temple Mount at present has been thought to be, by many people, the Muslim mosque, can we call it that? That is in the location where the Jews want to build their temple. And so this potential conflict, we've seen what's happened over the last couple of weeks between Israel and the Palestinians, this potential conflict has got a lot of people wondering and even conjecturing what could happen to the Dome on the Rock so that the Jews have the opportunity to build a temple there. And some have wondered if the covenant that is made by the beast with Israel will include permission for them to build the temple there. I don't know if you've ever seen how swiftly things can be done if sufficient planning and preparation has been made beforehand, but we would not be at all surprised to see them build the temple in 3 months or 6 months, less than a year. Wouldn't be at all surprised if they have everything ready. We know how they can expedite things, how quick they are at things like that. But these verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tell us that the Antichrist, he's going to initially make a covenant with the Jews. And I'm not sure if I wrote that down here, but I intended to write it down. It goes here at the very beginning of the 3.5 years, first 3.5 years of the tribulation, make a covenant, a peace treaty with the Jews for 7 years. Then he breaks it in the middle. But that peace treaty could, we think, include permission to build the temple there. And then he seats himself in the temple. I'm not sure whether he seats himself here, he does it previous, but the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, I probably ought to mention to you that there's an enormous, a lot of things that happen right around this time, halfway through. The two witnesses are slain in chapter 11 of Revelation. The devil is cast out. War in heaven, the devil is cast out of heaven in chapter 12. He immediately sets out to persecute the Jews more than they have ever been persecuted. The Holocaust was terrible. This will make the Holocaust look very small. The persecution of the Jews. I'm wondering if it is at this point the Antichrist seats himself in the temple and his beast, the image of the beast is there, and he demands to be worshipped. And at this point, the Jews reject him. Is this where the nation is converted? There's a verse in Scripture that talks about a nation born in a day. I should have looked that up. We think that by this point, the Jews are converted. They flee for their lives. The devil is cast out. He persecutes the Jews and pursues them. And then we see in this last half of the tribulation, the harlot, the corrupt religious system, the religious aspect of the kingdom of the beast, the harlot is destroyed by the 10 kings. That happens in chapter 17. So do you see what's going on? There's just an enormous flurry of activity. This is going to be possibly the busiest time, I don't know, in the 7-year tribulation. And so all of these things are coming together there. And we're looking at this, the one world religion of the beast, initially centered in Jerusalem. And then I wonder if the beast, when his worship is rejected, I think that his enmity toward the Jews will mean that he destroys their temple. He pursues them and tries to destroy them entirely. So those are the verses there in this first point, the one world religion of the beast, initially centered in Jerusalem. Look at the point number two, the one world government, which will be centered in a rebuilt Babylon. if the temple and Jerusalem, let's go to chapter 24 in Matthew. I want you to see this. The Lord Jesus is with his disciples just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. And Matthew 24, look with me here. Jesus' disciples ask him a question in Matthew 24, and Jesus went out of the temple and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, who built that temple? Do you remember? It was Herod. He started about 20 years before the birth of Christ, and by this time, the temple has been built just a few years. It took 46 years, I think it was, to build it. And verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? They're saying to the Lord, look at this, look at this. The disciples are saying, wow, look at this. And Jesus said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that happened in the near fulfillment with Titus' soldiers in AD 70. I think I remember reading that Titus did not intend for the temple to be destroyed, but the soldiers went on a rampage and destroyed and burned everything they could. But it also has a distant fulfillment in the rebuilt temple that the Jews build at the first of the tribulation and the Antichrist destroys. And as he sat, verse 3, upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You'll notice the Lord Jesus does not correct their thinking and say, oh, look, I'm only talking about the near fulfillment of Titus destroying Herod's temple. He leaves those things together, the destruction of the temple, the coming of Christ, the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And as we read down through chapter 24, we get down to verse 15. Tell me what this is described in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So what is the abomination of desolation? Tell us. Well, that's what Antiochus Epiphanes did before the time of Christ when he sacrificed a sow to Zeus on the altar of God. But this is after that event. What will this be? Yes, that's what it is, because the abomination, the thing that was so objectionable to God, so nauseating to the Lord, is the image of the beast. And that is when the desolation, the persecution of the Jews, begins in earnest, when the attempt is to desolate the entire Jewish race, to destroy all the seed of Abraham. And they flee. You remember, they flee to the wilderness. They have a place to hide, Revelation chapter 12. And that's what that is. The abomination of desolation is the beast in the holy place, or the image of the beast in the holy place. So when does that happen? It happens here. It happens at this point here. And the Lord describes then that the destruction of the temple happens around here, or following that event. And that's what we're looking at here, the one world government that has, I'm sure the Antichrist has intended to establish the one world government in Jerusalem. That's been his plan. But now, with the destruction of all that, I believe what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to say, we will relocate it to Babylon. And so he will have there at least the economic and political center. And since he's moved there, quite likely the false prophet is there. And that's where the worship of the Antichrist is promoted. So it shifted there. Now, the story is not over yet, because when the Battle of Armageddon happens, he comes back to the Holy Land, and that's where the armies of the kings meet, and that's where the great battle is. Let's have a look further here. If I'm confusing you, hold up your hand, wave a white handkerchief, and say, I give up, I surrender, I don't understand. Okay, and I'll say, we're on the same side. Okay, the one world government centered in a rebuilt Babylon will be there. And then the third thing, the one world economy, and that's what chapter 18 is mostly about. Look in chapter 18 of Revelation with me if you're back there. Can you come back to that location? Revelation 18, verse number 3, and the latter part of the verse says, and the merchants, do you see that? The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Here's the economy. We talked about this, I think, a while back. I find that this is so interesting that the word merchants here is the word we get our word emporium from. Did any of you ever see that word years ago when we would see a marketplace? There was an emporium in Bendigo. I remember going into like a mall or an arcade. It was called an emporium. And I thought, that's interesting. I didn't know it was a Bible word. But the merchants are made rich. Look also in verses 7 and 18 in chapter 18. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, luxuriously, sensually, wantonly, so much torment and sorrow give her. And here's the boast of Babylon. Notice how it's personified. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Sounds so much like Jezebel or Semiramis. The boast of the harlot. And then in verse 18, in the same chapter, we have another reference to the wealth and what would you say, the superiority, the attitude of superiority. Actually, where are we here? That was the government. Let's go to number 3 on our notes. I'm having difficulty following my own notes today, aren't I? Well, look at verse 16. In verse 16, these are the merchants saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And then in verse 19, the latter part of the verse, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she's made desolate. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And though craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The great economy, the one world economy. We've also looked at this word sorcery. Sorcery is in the plural here. And it comes from, and all of you will remember this, I expect, it's from this word here. The Greek word is pharmakeios, which is like what in English? Pharmacy. It has to do with dispensing drugs. And it is a reference that shows up, Galatians chapter 5, this word is translated witchcraft, the works of the flesh. And it's a reference to the control of people's minds and their lives by drugs. How many of you know the abbreviation, this abbreviation here? Do you know this abbreviation? Altered state of consciousness, altered state of consciousness. This is what alcohol does. Alcohol alters the state of consciousness. But there are drugs that go far beyond the effect of alcohol or tobacco. You know, alcohol and tobacco are basically drugs, and they alter the state of consciousness slightly, and it doesn't take long to get off, get over the hangover, or get off whatever boost a person gets through that. I remember when marijuana first started coming in Australia. We were in Melbourne in the 70s and working in a camp there, and we were talking about how there are drugs that are uppers and there are drugs that are downers, but they're mild and it doesn't take you long to recover from those. But those days are gone. And though there are people that still smoke marijuana, there are drugs that are available now that are fearful for the effect they have on people. And they alter the state of consciousness. We're out of time, but I just need to mention to you a book. I don't encourage people to read this book. If you read it, you want to read it in broad daylight and then do a lot of praying before and a lot of praying after. But there's a book written by Gary North called Unholy Spirits of the New Age. It's a thick book. Gary North was the son-in-law of Russus Rushduni. And there's a lot of stories there. But he wrote this book and he did a lot of research into the effect of drugs related to demon possession. And one of the things he did was he interviewed a guy whose name was Carlos Castaneda. And Carlos Castaneda introduced him to a shaman, to a witch doctor, that promoted the use of peyote. And that was just one way to get started into the drug culture. And this fellow Carlos Castaneda said to the other chap, what did I tell you his name was? Gary North was talking to this other chap, and he said to him, the problem with you Westerners is you never open up your mind to the good influences. And what he's talking about was the effect of drugs, that you can open yourself up to evil spirits. And that's exactly what this whole thing is all about. The pharmakias open people up to the influence of the devil, altered states of consciousness. And the scripture says that that's what Babylon markets entirely. The entire drug culture is the outworking of the beast's kingdom in mystery form. So we don't have time to go there any further like that. Let's stop. Who's got a question or an insight? We'll come back next week and look at these notes further. It's happened in the States and a number of states overseas. Sorry, tell us. I found an article this week that was in a major newspaper, may have been Sydney Morning Herald, that said we have been wrong about wine. And did you see that? And when I started reading it, it said even a little bit of alcohol shrinks the brain. I thought, man, I'd be in trouble. I don't have enough to work with as it is. You know, what would you do? If you got into this stuff, I've always been afraid of what would happen to me if I started drinking. I'm bad enough as it is. I don't want to go worse. Somebody got an insight for us? A question?
It's amazing how some of these other weird things, like carbon, for example, is used in the Polynesian islands.
Yep. 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 I can't help thinking that I can't help but thinking that all these things flow into that. Some of you are so cautious in regard to medication that you're apprehensive about taking an Aspro. That's about where I am. I always think that if I have to have a Panadol, I want it to be 3 years since I had the last one, so it at least it'll have effect. You know, I don't know what you think about, but anyway, that's, you know, I'm the original Luddite. You knew that, though. That's all right. Okay. Anybody else got a comment? We need to stop. All right, let's pray. Lord, there are so many things in your word that are unlocked doors because you've told us about them. And we know we can have complete confidence in anything you say to us in Scripture, everything. And we're praying that you'd help us to be biblical Christians. We don't want to be Baptist Christians or charismatic Christians. I want to be a Bible Christian. And we're just asking, Lord, for more insight, more wisdom, more grace. Help us to have a greater love for God and His Word and a love for people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.